That I had to, actually had to go out and get a Kleenex, okay? Do I know the truth? Thank you so much, Luke and Sarah, appreciate that. And that came forward and told me that the one firefighter who is still alive but burned very severely is a student at RCC that she knows, and she asked if we could remember her family. And then as I went out to get the Kleenex, I was told that James Espinosa has been back in the hospital, so we want to pray for James. And I'm not sure the exact details, but so we want to remember him in our prayers too. I'm going to do something different this time. I always get the opportunity to say a pronouncement about God's grace for you. I'm going to ask you to turn to someone and just say, may God's grace and peace be evident in your life today. That hard? May God's grace and peace be evident in your life today. Turn to someone nearby, family, I don't care, and you say it. Wasn't that hard, was it? We are to be channels of God's grace, are we not? And so I don't always need to be the one given the privilege of saying that. So from time to time, you'll get the opportunity as well. Let's bow our heads in prayer before we open God's word together. Father, at a time when our hearts are heavy for those who have lost loved ones and who are hurting, and at a time in this world's history when there is so much uncertainty, may your word speak to us of who you are and what you long to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the third sermon in a series on the parable of the vine, when Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And you're going to have to operate this today for me, okay? I just realized I grabbed the wrong remote. So just the John 15, we're in verses 16 to 27, and I want to just recap with you something that we need to remind ourselves to put today's message in context. In John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, we looked at the parable of the vine and branches, and where Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, and it was a reminder that we are to stay connected to Christ, the vine, and that it's the Father. And in that passage, we discovered that God expects us to bear fruit, all of us. And he doesn't just expect us to bear some fruit, he expects us to bear how much? And I said the word, much fruit. We discovered that that fruit is God's character of love. And we discovered also that love can only be produced, and that the one who's responsible for the production of that fruit we call love is God himself, who is the gardener. That apart from him, we can do nothing. And so the fruit comes as a result of our connection to Christ, who's being tended by the Father, so that we can produce as much fruit as possible. Last week, we looked at verses 9 through 17. And in that, we discovered a little bit more about what that love is all about, that is the fruit of our relationship with God and with Christ. And that love is about two things. It's about obeying his commands, and it's also about loving one another. And he defines that love, and he says that that loving obedience is a direct result of the connection that we talked about in the first part, verses 1 through 8. You cannot love one another unless, and you cannot obey God unless you are connected to the vine, and that when we really are, that the obedience that comes in our lives comes as an outflow. It comes naturally because of we are taking on his character of love. We also looked at the fact that we're to serve one another, and that serving one another includes the concept that whoever is our neighbor, as we're told in the parable of the Good Samaritan, are those we're supposed to love. As I gave that sermon last week, I missed a major point I was going to give. And I missed a point that I wanted to share with you, and it's a standalone. So if you weren't here for the sermon, this point that we're going to be putting up on the screen right now is a point that I would like you to catch on to. Okay? John 15, verses 12 to 13, if Enrique can put this up on the screen for me. Jesus said in John 15, verses 12 to 13, This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Okay? And then in John 15, verses 16 to 17, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Now, I've highlighted in blue those words, appointed and laid down, for a very specific reason. They come from the same Greek word. So the command to love one another, Jesus is saying, I appointed you to lay down your life for others. That's the kind of love he's asking us to have. And that's why it's beyond us to do it. That's why it's beyond us to do it. And therefore, it requires that he is the one, because of our connection with him, that enables us to love one another and to obey as only he asks us to. And then finally, he gets down and he says in verse 16, you did not choose me, I chose you. We do this because God called us to do it, and he commands us to love one another, a command that he enables. And now we're looking at the third section. We're looking at the third section, and basically we're looking at what a friend of mine calls the three priorities of the Christian life and the three priorities of the Christian church. And I want you to see this next diagram, and I want you to notice, it's not a target, it's really more like, you know, when you throw rocks into the water and you see those circles expand? This is kind of like one of those expanding circles, only it only expands three ways, but then once it gets to the third one, it keeps going. At the center is our relationship with Christ. We abide in Christ. That's the first priority of the Christian life and of the church. The next ring is we love one another, and that's the second priority. And today's message is the third priority. We proclaim God's character. And I've been told, and although I've never been able to figure it out, I've been told that it doesn't matter the size. When you throw a rock in the water, it will eventually reach the shoreline, whether you see it reach it or not. When we proclaim God's message, that proclamation does its work whether we see it or not. And so Jesus tells them the third priority for those who follow him and those who believe in him. And I'd just like your attention up here now. We can go ahead to the blank screen. And I want you to notice that Jesus starts out talking about something that's not very, very encouraging. And he doesn't know I'm going to do this, but I would like to ask Steve Wilkins if he would come forward. Steve? And you can just respond in the normal way you'd respond. We haven't rehearsed this. This is very spontaneous and off the cuff. And I knew Steve would do it, so I called on him because he's such a nice guy. He promised he still liked me afterwards. Okay? All right, Steve. Let's suppose I call you up one day and I tell you that I would like you to bring your friends over to get to know me a little bit because I've got something I want them to work on. Okay? At my house. Think you might be able to do that?
I get a few of them.
Okay. Hold it up there.
I get a few of them.
A few of them? Okay. The next thing I'm going to tell you is this. Very good. Now that I've told you that, I just want you to know that by the time they are done at my house and get acquainted with me, they are going to hate you and not want anything to do with you any longer.
I blame you.
You blame me. Okay. Go one more step. Not only will they hate you, but there is a very, very good possibility that they are going to do you bodily harm. If possible, they'll kill you.
I'd still blame you.
Still blame me. Would you still bring them over? Would you still invite them?
I would.
You trust me that much?
Yes.
I'm honored. It wasn't what I expected. Thank you. That's it. Think about it. When Jesus starts out in this section, he says, first of all, before I tell you what I want you to do, I want you to know one thing. What I've asked you to do will cause people to hate you. He doesn't mince words. The words are crystal clear. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. I want to cover a little ground here with what he means by the world. The world is not the physical orb. The world is not necessarily even the people, although people are involved. The world is really the area of ideas and thoughts and philosophies that are opposed to the reign and rule of Christ in our lives. The world is all that is opposed to God and his character of love. And Jesus said, you've seen it every single day. I heal people, and I'm called the son of the devil. I cast out demons, and I'm kicked out of town. I meet with people who are down and out and hurting. I meet with a woman who's a Samaritan, and I'm told that I should be ashamed of myself. I am called someone who is a partier and a glutton because I dare talk to people that no one else will talk to. And you are going to be hated as well. It's interesting when you think about it. What Jesus was saying is because they reject my character, they're going to reject you too. What kind of character did Jesus reveal? Well, basically, he lived out the Sermon on the Mount, did he not? He lived out the Sermon on the Mount. And if we are going to be like him, if we are humble, poor in spirit, the proud and arrogant will call us foolish. If we are trained by God to be meek and humble, the proud and arrogant will call us weak. If we are merciful, will be known as a soft touch. If we believe God's ways are the best and seek goodness, we'll be called prudes, or we'll be called intolerant, or we'll be called just plain awful, in so many words or less, or more. If we are called peacemakers, we'll be called traitors. If we live God's way, then the suffering that Jesus promised will be part of our lives, and we will face it. And Jesus was telling the disciples that they were going to be persecuted, and they were. And the reason they were persecuted was because they made God first in their lives. They made God first in their lives. And so Jesus is not calling the disciples to a life of ease. He's calling them to a life in which they will be misunderstood, they will be mistreated, they will be you name it, they will be abused. And some of them would even die. We live in a society that basically says, we don't have that kind of persecution anymore. And yet we find it hard to stick up for our beliefs in Jesus Christ all too often. Jesus said, if you're going to proclaim my character of love, you will be hated. Count on it. We live in a society that hatred is becoming more and more pronounced, isn't it? We live in a society where, I remember when I was growing up, to be a Christian was kind of the accepted thing. To be a Christian was kind of the thing that said that, if you follow Jesus, it's expected that you will. It's expected. But today's society says following Jesus is the wrong side of the tracks. Today's society says following Jesus is something that only nerds do. Following Jesus is something that only people who really don't know do. As long as you just kind of stay in your place and keep quiet and don't proselytize, as long as you do those things, you're okay. As long as you don't tell others about your belief in Jesus and tell them that maybe Jesus has something to offer them, that's fine. But don't share your faith in the workplace. Don't tell your neighbor what Jesus means to you. Because if you do, you'll be hated. And while we may not be physically persecuted, the persecution comes in a variety of ways. The loss of a job, the loss of a friend, the loss of a contract, the loss of how people view you comes in a variety of ways. But Jesus doesn't say you're going to be hated, so just kind of sit back, take it easy, and I'll understand. I want you to notice what he says in verse 21. They will treat you this way because of my name or my character, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. Why? Because they've seen Christ's character. And he who hates me hates my Father as well. He who hates me hates my Father as well. Back in verse 20, he said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours as well. Jesus is basically saying, how can you expect to be treated better than I am? And this he said just before he was going to be taken to the cross and die. And then he gets down to the very end of the chapter, what is our chapter now, verses 25, 26, and 27. Should be up on your screen. When the Comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes on from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. I love that word, Comforter. Some translations use the word counselor. Some translations use the word helper. There's something about the word Comforter that goes beyond just the fact that he comforts us. For those who are going to be hated and persecuted, the word Comforter really is reassuring, isn't it? For those who are going to be on the front line, the word Comforter tells them whatever they might face, he's going to be there to aid and to pick up the pieces when they're mistreated. Counselor is a good word, but Comforter includes counsel. And if you're going to comfort someone, you're going to be certainly be of assistance and help to them. Someone who just gives words to say, I'm sorry for what you're going through, see you later, isn't much of a comforter. A comforter says, I'm sorry for what you're going through, how can I help? I have a hard time reading any other word in there when I read it, regardless what translation. I always put comfort in there. Why did Jesus suddenly bring in the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, as he's talking about the fact that the world will hate you? When he's talking about the fact that he wants us to tell others about the character of God? Because he wanted the disciples and he wants you and me to know that the only way we can fulfill the mission he's given us to tell others about this character of God is through the power and strength of the Comforter, because it's the Comforter who testifies about Jesus. And because he testifies about Jesus, and because he lives within us, we will testify about Jesus too. The third priority of the church after being connected to God, the third priority of the church after being connected with each other, is that we become connected with people who don't know Jesus. And to be connected with people who don't know Jesus means that you will be misunderstood from time to time. Jesus doesn't give his disciples a way out, nor does he give us a way out. He says, tell them anyway. Remember the rock and the lake. You may not see the results that rippled ashore. Right? Remember the rock and the lake. You won't know till eternity the effect you've had on other people. And it may not be on the person you talk to, it may be on the person they talk to. Or it may be on the next person you talk to. One of the reasons that we have such a hard time witnessing about Jesus Christ and witnessing about our love for God or witnessing about what we believe about God is that we're so afraid of rejection. When did we get the idea that acceptance would be immediate? Where did we get the idea that the moment you start talking about Jesus, everybody's going to go, yes, oh, thank you so much. We live in a world that is so diametrically opposed to the character of God that the very reason they're opposed to it is because the character of God reveals the evil in their own hearts. The character of God reveals the weaknesses they have. The character of God reveals the faults they have. The character of God reveals that only God's love fills the void in life. And we live in a world that wants to fill that void with anything but God. And so we have entertainment that's grabbing for our attention. We have drugs that's trying to ease our pain and alcohol. We have illicit love which is trying to fill the void. Love that isn't sanctified by marriage, or love that isn't sanctified by God's word. Is it any wonder that when we proclaim the character of God, people turn away? But we need to proclaim it nonetheless. Jesus, it's interesting, did not say, I'm warning you, you're going to be hated, so I'll understand. He says in verse 27, you must testify. for you have been with me, for the disciples from the beginning, for you and me from the moment we accepted him. You must testify. You know what's amazing to me? I find that I have more joy and more peace and more of an awareness of God's presence when I'm telling people about Jesus than any other time, whether they're members of the church or non-members. I find that God does something in me in terms of my own understanding of him that grows when I tell people about Jesus that doesn't happen any other time. Jesus tells us that we need to tell others about him because in telling others about him, we reinforce within ourselves why we believe in him so much and what he does for us. The Outreach Committee has been studying a book called Behaving, Believing, Belonging. Or is it Belonging, Believing, Behaving, Belonging? I always get the first two mixed up. Believing, Behaving, Belonging, okay? And in that book, we were studying a chapter last week, and it dawned on me as I was reading it that most of what we do when we, as a Seventh-day Adventist church, talk to people about what we believe is we simply inform them about the doctrines we hold. We were not called to inform people about Jesus. We were called to share Jesus with people. We weren't called simply to give them a nice concept that they can say, yes, I believe that too. We were called to say to them, listen, let me share with you about the God who meets with me every single Sabbath. Let me share with you about the God I trust that in spite of circumstances, he said he will never leave or forsake me. Let me share with you about this God who said, I am the resurrection and the life, and what that means to me. If our proclamation of his character is only a finely thought out, well-groomed presentation about a doctrine, we will have very little power in our witness. We need to have well-thought-out presentations, but they must come out of our experience with God and how that doctrine affects us in our relationship with God. Jesus said, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, he will testify about me, and you must testify, and the implication is about me also, for you have been with me. These last 3 weeks, if you have caught that I have a passion about this chapter, I confess I do. If you wondered if it really means a lot to me, I will tell you flat out, it does. God said he wants us to connect with him. God says he wants us to connect with each other, and God says he wants us to connect with those who are in the world around us. It was the priorities that Jesus gave his disciples before he died on the cross. It was the priorities he gave to the disciples in the upper room or before his transfiguration when he says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, home, Judea, Samaria and the ends of the earth. You can only be witnesses if you're connected. If that's his priority for the disciples then and that early church, I'm here to tell you that hasn't changed one bit. If you wondered why I chose John 15, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. And that secret is this: we've been developing a mission statement for our church. And we're this close to finishing it up. And I want to introduce it to you for the first time. And we're going to be discussing it at next month's board meeting. And anybody's welcome to come and share what they want to say. So go ahead, Enrique. The Corona Seventh-day Adventist Church is a Christian community who through grace seek to. And the reason we chose that is very simple. We want to say we are a Seventh-day Adventist church. We want to say that we are Christians. Sometimes we get confused with non-Christian groups. And we want to make sure that we, as a church, know that we are saved through grace and that our experience with God happens through his grace and not what we do. And the first priority is we experience the presence of God. That will include personal devotions. That will include Bible studies. That will include corporate worship. That will include group studies. There's a number of ways we want to experience the presence of God. Number two, we want to enjoy the family of God. That means fellowship with each other. That means encouraging each other to be involved. That means being equipped to serve one another. That means reaching out to those who have needs in our congregation. That means Bible study groups where we get to know one another. That means socials. We want to then express the character of God to those around us and to each other. And that comes under being able to express what we believe about God, what our church teaches about God and his character and his relationship to us. We want it to be something you can remember. So if you remember experience and joy and express, you can have it down. Now, I don't know if that may not reach out and grab you. I hope it's something that you can reach out and grab hold of and grow into. When we look at what we do in the church, we want to say, is this something that is something that tells people that grace is involved? Is this something that expresses the fact and grows out of, have we gone to God in prayer when we've considered what we're trying to do as a church, or did we just say, let's do this? Most of you probably aren't aware of this. We spend at least 20 to 30 minutes every single board meeting in the Word and in prayer before we ever ask, should we buy this or should we do this? Because we want to start with the presence of God before we do the business of the church. Whatever that mundane business might be. This is something you'll see on your bulletins. If you've got suggestions on fine-tuning it, be sure to share it with us. But listen, if Jesus' priority for his disciples and the early church was to abide in him, experience God's presence, was to love one another, enjoy God's family, and was to proclaim and declare and witness about who he was, then that's good enough for me. And that's why I get excited about it. If all we care about is expressing the character of God without experiencing the presence of God, we will fail. We will fail. If all we care about is enjoying the family of God without experiencing his presence or expressing his character, we will fail. And in fact, you can't really experience his presence without enjoying his family and without expressing his character. You can't fail if you start with the first one, if you truly experience his presence. Because he said he will give you his heart. He said he would transform your minds. And he said he would give you the mind of Christ. Look it up in Colossians. And so, church family, I challenge you. We want this to become, it says, the Corona Seventh-day Adventist Church. My friend Hans Luhr is right. We want that to be our Corona Seventh-day Adventist Church. No, not that. Our mission statement. Our mission statement is that the Corona Seventh-day Adventist Church is a Christian community who through grace seek to. I'm going to ask you to say it with me. Who through grace seek to experience the presence of God, enjoy the family of God, express the character of God. I hope that does become, even if it's fine-tuned some way, I hope that really does become our mission statement. To experience God's presence, enjoy God's family, and express his character to those we meet. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word and this time together. Lead us and guide us, I pray. And Lord, if this mission statement needs to be fine-tuned in some way, let us know. Give us the words through whichever member of the church body you choose. If we're entirely off track, let us know that. But Lord, help us to see that whatever we do, we must do through grace. Whatever we do, we must do in your presence. Whatever we do, we must do with love. And whatever we do, we must reveal your character. In Jesus' name, amen.